He speaks to us today. And we pray, graciously open our eyes, that we would not be blind to who Jesus is, that we would not be blind to who we ourselves are, that we would not be blind to the way of salvation, but that with eyes opened by your grace, we might look upon Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Word and confess with this man of the text that we look at, Lord, I believe. I believe. That we might believe Jesus is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. That we might believe that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, even the chief among us, and all the way down and throughout all the ages, that precious blood of Jesus Christ cleansing your people from their sins, giving us forgiveness, giving us redemption, and securing for us the hope of eternal life. So, Father, we pray again, open our eyes to see Jesus as he is. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Isaiah 42. One of the portions of Isaiah that is clearly proclaiming the Messiah as the servant of the Lord and the things that he will do, indeed giving many signs, and many of these signs are things that Jesus himself pointed to. Even when the disciples of John were coming to Jesus and asking him, are you really the Messiah, the Lamb of God? And he says, look at the works that I've done. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And those things were direct testimonies in the Old Testament, but particularly in Isaiah, as Isaiah lays out a lot of those things. And we see some of those in this verse, but our particular interest is that he gives sight to the blind, because that's what we'll see in direct action by Jesus in John 9. Isaiah 42, the first 9 verses. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then to John chapter 9. Now this follows right after Jesus has said, before Abraham was, I am, and they seek to stone him, to put him to death. And chapter 8, verse 59 says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And then what follows immediately is our text. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not know, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And so far the reading of God's word. Please turn to page 11 in the back of the Psalter hymnal for Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll read these three questions and answers responsively. Question 9, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. Question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?
Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them."
And question 11, but isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this story is really about discipleship. Being a disciple of Jesus, and what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, and how does a disciple of Jesus behave? How does one become a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that word disciple, for some of us, is a word that maybe we don't think about a whole lot in terms of who we are and who we are to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a rather simple description of what it means to be a person who believes in Jesus Christ and follows the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and who worships the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a simplistic term, because the word disciple, of course, carries a whole lot of implications for how you ought to live. You're not your own then. You follow a master. You follow a teacher. You don't have wisdom and knowledge on your own. You are dependent upon that master, Jesus Christ, to lead you. So a disciple is indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a worshiper of Jesus Christ, an acknowledgement more than just He is a prophet. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is God. Before Abraham was, I am, said Jesus, and yes, He is. But for some others, the word disciple is, it's one of those popular, trendy kind of things now. Are you a Christian? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. With a desire to make that very simplified to the point where sometimes it becomes an excuse for less than zealous service to the Lord. Are you a member of a church? No, I don't go to church, but I am a disciple of Jesus. In other words, sort of this privatized Christian faith, which is clearly not what the Bible teaches about being a disciple. If we are disciples, then that entails obligation. Worship is one of them. Gathering with God's people in church is one of them. Now, this text doesn't flesh out everything that the Bible says about discipleship, and we're not going to cover all of those things. But the way that this text in John 9 gets at this issue of discipleship is by converging and bringing together several different themes. And these themes have contrasts. So there's blindness, obviously. Physical blindness. This man was born blind. He cannot see anything. Christ gives him his sight. The man receives his sight. He can see. And Jesus does that by way of a process. We're to learn from that that there is also a spiritual blindness and a spiritual way to receive sight, which Jesus also does in this man. Together with that is Jesus' further testimony. He's already said this in the book of John, and John testifies to this in the opening chapter. Jesus is the light of the world, and He comes to work the works of God in the light while He has time before the darkness. So there's a contrast between light and darkness. And then there's a contrast between discipleship. You have this man who becomes a disciple of Jesus, contrasted to the Pharisees who were disciples of Moses. As if being a disciple of Moses should be contradictory to being a disciple of Jesus. Now, we understand, of course, that that's not the case. If you really are reading Moses, you will be a disciple of Jesus. Because Moses, of course, the whole law is testifying to the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the story, and we're not going to go through everything, but some highlights here in terms of discipleship, blindness, receiving sight, what that means, and then we'll draw some applications in the second point. Jesus has just come out of the temple. They were about to stone him because he said, "He's God. Before Abraham was, I am." And he exits the temple. He's escaped from them. But as he's passing by, he sees this man born blind, presumably begging, not able to make a livelihood for his own, completely dependent upon the mercy of people passing by. And near the temple would be a good place, of course, because there's a lot of activity, a lot of people. And it's the Sabbath day. And the Father in heaven must have smiled upon his Son in this moment, in this action, taking no concern for himself. He's escaped the Jews. They're going to stone him. What would we do? We'd get out of there. He doesn't. He stops. Jesus stops. And he comes to the man who's born blind. And his disciples are with him. And they've got questions right away. Well, how did this man become blind, Jesus? Do you understand this? Did he sin or did his parents? They're following this Jewish tradition. In the second commandment, I will punish the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And the Jews had extrapolated this principle that if somebody was born blind or born deaf or born lame, it was either a sin that that person himself or herself had committed, or the sin of the parents, or possibly even the sin of the grandparents. And God is now exacting punishment in His justice on this individual because of his own sin or somebody else's. Now, you saw in Job that not every amount of suffering in life is related directly to your own sin. This is related to sin, but sin in general, the curse. And Jesus says, nope, it's not this man's sin and it's not his parents' sin. There's another purpose at work here. But Jesus initiates this work and comes to heal this man, and he declares himself to be the light of the world. He's going to bring this man who is living literally in darkness, can't see. He's going to bring him into the light and open his eyes. So we read in Isaiah 42, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And he spits in the ground, boys and girls. He makes this mud, okay, like a paste. And he puts it on the man's eyes. He tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which was a place where water gathered in the city. People often wash there for a ceremonial cleansing. Go and wash there. And the man goes and he does that, and he can see. He can see. But Jesus also reveals what the purpose of this is in verse 3. The works of God might be displayed in him. It has nothing to do with this man's personal sin or his parents' personal sin. It's so that the works of God might be revealed in him. Now imagine this. This man lives his whole life from birth till this point in blindness. And the Lord is working in his life all of this time, bringing him to this very point. Jesus is there at this point, and none of this, of course, is accidental. This is all the working of God. Doesn't stop, or doesn't pass by the man, but stops to the man. And now, why? A purpose of redemption, a purpose of revelation. So the works of God might be manifest. Because who else? And the man says it himself later. From the beginning of the world, it has never happened that a man gave another man born blind his sight back. It's never happened. It's never been recorded. It's impossible. How could this man do it if he wasn't from God? And that's it. Jesus is God. Before Abraham was, I am. And now here's proof positive of the prophecy that Jesus has made. He does something that only God can do. A man born blind, completely hopeless and helpless. And Jesus gives him his sight. Now we can probably scarcely imagine what that would be like for the man. He didn't know what his parents looked like. He didn't know what color was. He didn't know what things looked like. He didn't know what his own face looked like. He's been brought into the light. Then Jesus goes away. Now in chapter 5, this whole story, by the way, is very similar to chapter 5, where the man was healed in the pool on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are very upset with Jesus, but he stays. In this case, he leaves. In chapter 5, his self-revelation was very important, but here the revelation of who Jesus is left largely to the testimony of the man. But Jesus is not gone altogether, is he? At the very end, near the end, the man gets cast out of the synagogue, and who comes to him right away? Jesus does. Because he never forsakes his own. He never leaves his people. He brings this man out of the darkness of his blindness. And now he's there for further revelation, further instruction, further comfort and salvation. And he speaks to the man again and puts the question to him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And says, well, who is he? The very one who's speaking to you. Jesus doesn't hide himself. He doesn't hide himself from us. And that's part of what seeing Jesus is. How can we, brothers and sisters, see Jesus, know Jesus, believe in Jesus? Because he doesn't hide himself. He reveals himself. He tells us in the pages of the Word of God who he is and what he does and why he does it. So that we can truly believe. Because otherwise, we're left in the dark. We're completely left in the dark. There isn't a way for us to perceive anything of reality, much less our Savior, unless he comes to us and tells us, the one who's speaking to you is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, and he speaks to you from the Word and gives you faith and gives you spiritual sight. The man falls down and worships Jesus in response to that. But this is why Jesus came into the world, he says, for judgment. So that those who don't see might see. And those who do see, or think that they do, will become blind. It's for judgment that Christ has come. I once was blind, but now I see. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you see him? Has he opened your eyes? Well, that's what he's come, to seek and to save the lost, to give sight to the blind, to bring us out of darkness. And he did it in the time that he had, when it was light out and he could do his work. Because he knew his time was limited on earth as well. But he finished it. When the scriptures had been fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. And then ends by saying, it's finished. The righteous one comes for the unrighteous. The Son of God comes for sons and daughters of Adam. The one who is the King of all ages comes to be a suffering servant. The one who has glory at the right hand of God lays it all aside and comes in humility, comes washing feet, comes talking to sinners, comes and stops by a blind man when everybody else is passing by and anybody else would have tried to save his own skin, and Jesus stops to restore his sight. Jesus Christ, who has no sin, died for sinners. And knowing all that would have to transpire in order to achieve your salvation, still goes to the cross, his blood is shed. And he dies for you. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe all that he is and all that he has done? Are your eyes opened to see? 1 Corinthians 2 says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit that Christ has used to open our eyes. Not just to heal physical blindness, but he does that too in fulfillment of his calling. But most importantly, to open our eyes spiritually. We also see this in in the man himself throughout the story. He's blind, his sight is restored. But he doesn't see right away. He's got mud on his eyes. He has to go get that cleansed off first. That's part of the cleansing in the pool. But as you see the conversation that he has with all of these various groups, his eyes are gradually being opened. He's gradually coming to see until the very end. So they ask him, well, who was this? Well, the man called Jesus. He knows that much. Why? Well, it must have been, because that's the reputation that this guy has. That man called Jesus, that he's been around. The next answer he gives is, he's a prophet. See, the man starts to recognize, if he did this work, and he spoke to me, and what he did has actually restored my sight, the power of the Word of God must be at work here. He must be a prophet. He must have been sent. And indeed, maybe that's why Siloam is used, that pool, which its name is Sent. Somebody was sent to this man, a prophet. Things get really pushy when he starts dealing with the Pharisees the second time. How did he do this? I already told you. I explained the whole thing to you. Why do you keep asking me about it? Do you too desire to be his disciples? And that really bugs him. Of course, because, as I said, discipleship is really the issue. And the man has put his finger on it. The blind man, who sees now, sees the issue. It's discipleship, isn't it? And they revile him. Oh, you're one of his disciples. We're disciples of Moses. And they're pushing all the way eventually to cast him out. But he's beginning to see. His sight is being opened. He's beginning to understand even more and more. And finally, he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Clearly, this man is from God. And they've pressed him, glorify God, tell the truth. And the man speaks the truth, doesn't he? There's no way this man is a sinner. There's no way this man is not of God. Look at what he has done. And they cast him out. And then Jesus meets him and he comes now to a full confession. Lord, I believe. He truly sees now. He truly knows who Jesus is. And this is a confession of comfort, a confession of hopefulness, a confession of deliverance. I believe. I know that all my salvation is in you, Jesus, the Son of Man. And we must confess the same. How have we been delivered? By the power of Jesus Christ. Unto whom? To Him. Unto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. A truly humble confession, because it's only because God has opened our eyes. But you see how gradual that process is as this man's eyes are opened. And then the third big group, of course, is the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are very concerned about what's happened here. They're always after Jesus, but again, what's the issue? Well, here's the real issue. We will not have this man rule over us. That's the issue. We recognize all the works that he's been doing. We recognize that these things have happened. Eventually here, they can't even deny the fact that this man was actually born blind and now sees. We recognize all of those things, and yet we will not have this man reign over us. We will not be his disciples. We will not follow him. We will not believe in him. We would rather remain blind. All throughout the interrogations that the Pharisees conduct, they're just building up what? More and more reliable witnesses. They think they're getting at the heart of the matter, and what ends up happening? All the evidence gets shifted on the other side of the case, and it's all evidence now against them. They press the crowd. They press the man. Then they press his parents. And then they finally get to the man again a second time. You were born in utter sin, they come to say to him. Ah. So now you acknowledge it. Now you acknowledge that this man was born blind. You said you doubted it before. Because that isn't the issue. Twice they ask him, How did you receive your sight? Jesus made that paste, that mud, on the Sabbath. That same action, the same verb there, is the same one for describing the kneading of dough, either to make bread or cakes or whatever. Strictly prohibited by the Pharisees. Not by the law of God, by the way, but by the Pharisees. Okay? Mothers, grandmothers, if you were to abide by the Pharisees' law, you had to make the bread on Saturday. Well, their Friday, because their Sabbath was Saturday. Okay, the day before the Sabbath, you had to make the dough then. You had to knead the dough then. Because if you did it on the Sabbath, you were breaking the law of the Pharisees. Jesus has stooped down and kneaded the mud, as it were, put this paste together and healed the man's eyes, which of course is exactly why he did it. It's exactly why he did it. Has he broken God's law? Never. But he broke the Pharisees' law, and they think now they can pin him on breaking the Sabbath. Clearly this man is not from God, they say, because he does work on the Sabbath. Now you'd think that the leaders of the church, upon hearing that a man who was born blind now can see, their first response would be rejoicing. Praise be to God that you, a blind man who had never seen anything your whole life, you've received your sight. And they might glorify God. Instead, they use the glory of God as a pretense to force the blind man into an oath. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. You understand what they're saying, boys and girls? They're telling the blind man, if you really want to glorify God, then you need to testify to the truth. And by the way, this is what's true. He's a sinner. And if you say anything other than that, you're not giving glory to God. And we know to call Jesus a sinner is blasphemy. They put the man under oath to blaspheme God and all their pretense of law. So then they come now at the end back into the whole scene, and they hear what Jesus says to the man. For judgment I have come into the world. And they say, are we also blind? Are you talking about us, Jesus? And his answer is, not so fast. You would be guiltless of sin if you were actually blind. But now that you say, we see, your, and it's not guilt, by the way, the word there is sin. Your sin remains. What's the sin of the Pharisees? It's unbelief. They're refusing grace. Now that you say, says Jesus, we see. In other words, you've put a category together for yourselves, Pharisees. You think you know who Jesus is. And because you think you know, and you're grounding yourself in your false belief, and you're rejecting grace, your sin remains upon you. What does the Heidelberg Catechism tell us? God is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What's the primary thing that they should do and believe from the book of the law? That Jesus is the Christ. And they reject grace. They remain spiritually blind, but they know enough about Jesus because he's shown himself to them. He's shown them the works. He's shown them that he is the light of the world, and they have rejected him outright. They remain in their sins. So what do all these things tell us then about discipleship? What's the reality for us then about blindness and receiving sight? Well, the first thing for us is that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires the work of Jesus Christ. He has to come to us. And He has. We are born in sin. That is, we are born in spiritual blindness. We are born in darkness. And unless the light of the world comes in and shines through to break us out of that, there is no discipleship for us. We remain in the darkness. So we praise the Lord Jesus Christ for coming to us in the first place. It is not that we have loved God, but that He loved us first and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The light of the world. And He comes in and He shows you who you are. He shows you. A sinner who needs grace. A sinner that may be justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. A sinner who has a Savior. A sinner that must receive Jesus Christ. Receive Him, welcome Him by true faith. Okay? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that the Son of Man came here for this purpose for you? For your soul. To deliver you from your blindness. To give you sight. To cleanse you. When Jesus comes for one of His own, He rescues him or her. He does. He rescues you. It brings you into the light. So before we can talk about what discipleship is, we need to talk about how we become one. And it's only by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple is one who worships. That's what the man does. He worships Him. He dedicates his life. Lord, I believe. I know that my life isn't mine anymore. It belongs to You. You saved it. You purchased it. How might I serve You? How might I worship You? I give my life as a living sacrifice to You. So for us to make this confession, Lord, I believe, we're also confessing that. I worship You, O God, with everything, in every situation. We seek to obey. We seek to follow after righteousness. We pray in the Holy Spirit, help me to obey my Master, to follow my Teacher as a true and faithful disciple. Make me worthy of the calling that You've called me to as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so His name is glorified. And so that we can be good witnesses. This man born blind is a wonderful witness of the power of Jesus Christ, of what He does. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ also means that we gradually are changed by the Word of God. Just as this blind man who now sees gradually through. And we too, we grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do it gradually. Someone said to me recently, it was another minister, in his reading. He said he came to the conclusion that many are saying that they're leaving churches because they don't see conversion. They don't see the miracle of someone who is born blind and now sees. They're not seeing the miracle of someone who is sold out to sin and has a dramatic change by the regenerating Holy Spirit. And because they're not seeing that, that's what he's reading. That's not his opinion. This is what he's reading. Because people aren't seeing that kind of dramatic, glorious, wondrous, breaking change, they are concluding the gospel doesn't really work. All this preaching and teaching and fellowship that we're doing, it isn't working. Now, the minister that told me this disagrees. I disagree. We would disagree. Conversion happens all the time. The Word and the Spirit are working among God's people all the time. You need to open your eyes to see it. To see the growth. And if you're looking for it day after day or week after week, you will miss it. You will miss it. Just like if you sat outside in front of your garden or in front of your crops and watched them every day. At the end of the week, you'd say, I don't think they've grown. I don't think anything's growing. Must have done something wrong. What happens a few weeks later, though? A couple months later? Everybody knows. It's growing. You can see it. But you don't see it hour by hour and day by day. And it's the same in the Christian life. We have so many people in our church right now who are growing through various afflictions. Talk to them. Ask them. See in their lives. See the witness, the testimony that they bear of how God powerfully but gradually changes, blesses, brings mercy, strengthens, comforts, gives relief. We would praise the Lord in great rejoicing to see something like this, either physically or spiritually. If someone were brought out of the darkness, out of the blindness, either physically or spiritually, in this kind of miraculous way, we would rejoice. But most often it doesn't happen that way. It happens year by year sometimes, where the Word comes upon and this confession of believing and the Son of Man doing His work that He does. Because when He works in us, it is also to show, to manifest the works of God in us. That's the purpose. That's why He's done it. That's why He keeps doing it. And that's what we are to manifest in our lives to other people around us. God's at work in my life. Let me tell you how. And maybe that's part of it too. Why people aren't seeing it, aren't hearing it. The more we grow in maturity, spiritual maturity, the less boisterous we are about things too. We're maybe not as open or willing or ready to tell people. Maybe that's part of it too. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I do know this. And the blind man said the same. I do know this. I once was blind, but now I can see. And that's irrefutable. I was born in sin, and now I'm saved. And I know that's true because of Christ's work. This costs us, though. Discipleship costs us. The man does get cast out of the synagogue. And the two mentions of that in this text actually indicate that perhaps this is part of the reason why John is writing his gospel. Because there's a threat from the Jews. If you confess Jesus Christ as the Savior, if you confess Jesus as the Christ, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. It's also one of the reasons why Jesus comes to the man right away. Oh, you may have been cast out of the synagogue, says Jesus, but that doesn't matter. Remember what He said to the woman at the well in John 4? The day is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will people worship God, but God is Spirit, and those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You may have been cast out of synagogue, but you're not cast out of Christ. You've been brought in. And to be cast out of synagogue wasn't just excommunication from the church. All your social activities are part of that as well. Everything. All your friends go there. All your family go there. You gather there for fellowship as well. Discipleship can even cost us socially. When we grow in grace, sometimes we see people distancing themselves from us a little bit. Because they're a little bit offended by the righteousness that the Lord is working. Sometimes people don't want to talk to us when we state our biblical positions. When our confession of, Lord, I believe, comes with such strong conviction that perhaps others around us don't share. And they distance themselves from us a little bit. But are we willing to press forward in discipleship? growing unto Jesus, worshiping Jesus, following Jesus, even if it costs us in social relationships and social activities? That's a challenging question for all of us. But in all of this, in discipleship, the key thing is that it's in Christ and Christ is with you. This man is not left on his own. We are not left on our own. But Christ is walking with us. Indeed, he walked the journey ahead of us as our Savior, enduring even death upon a cross for us, to go through that valley of the shadow of death so that we fear no evil of any kind. Of any kind. But we walk in the light. And we must walk in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So let us be disciples of Jesus Christ, those who see, those who know him, those who believe in him, and therefore follow his every command. Amen. Let's turn to number 380, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas.